Now, the word prosperity literally means to excel or go to the top in something desired. Well, you can desire something that's wrong. That's where the problem comes in the desire, not in the materialism.
Welcome to a special rebroadcast of the Believer's Voice of Victory. Today, join Kenneth Copeland and Frederick Price for a message on financial freedom. Understand the true purpose of independence from the world system of finances.
Hello, everybody. This is Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast. I'm Kenneth Copeland. Let's have a word of prayer and we get right into today's Bible lesson. Father, we give you praise. We thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and your way works. And we praise you for it and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you join me again today in welcoming Dr. Fred Price to this broadcast?
Thank you, sir.
Fred, it's such a blessing.
Good
man.
To be here.
I remember back over a lot of things over the years where your ministry has ministered to Gloria and me in situations. I mean, and you've always been a source of inspiration for me, but there's been times, man, when I'm in his rough, you know, just tough sledding. And God would have you there right on time. And we could, Gloria and I always knew that we could always turn to your ministry and in the later years, your broadcast, your books, your tapes, and whenever we did, you was going to say something that would kick us in the britches and out we'd come. And I want to thank you for that. I want to publicly thank you for
praise
it.
Praise God.
Because it's been an inspiration to me and to our family. Praise the Lord. God. Now, we're talking about God's will and purpose for us to prosper. And then, before we even get into this, the definition of prosperity, just the word itself, is extremely important. When you say prosperity, most people think about money, power, influence, assets, property. Whole lot more to it than that. Of course, right now, that part of it is so vital because the whole world is, and right now, the whole world is just throwing up its trash that it made itself sick on all these years because they thought they're smarter than God. Now, the word prosperity literally means to excel or go to the top in something desired. Well, you can desire something that's wrong. That's where the problem comes in the desire, not in the material itself.
Okay.
Now, that brings us to this question. Is it wrong to desire to be, to prosper or excel financially? And so then that takes me down to the next question. Was Jesus a poor man in his earthly ministry? Were the men around him poor? Most Christians think he was.
And tradition has taught it that way. Left us with that idea, which is totally unscriptural.
Let's get into that, Fred. If we don't settle this, you can forget the rest.
Oh, yeah, because that's a stumbling block for people. I remember talking to a lady, good friend, and we were talking about the blessings of God, and she was experiencing some blessings, but then she got to the point, she made this statement. She said, well, I don't want to ask God for too much.
Yeah.
She was limiting herself because she thought it was not really Christian or spiritual to just really excel in prosperity.
She's feeling guilty about it.
There it is, exactly. And all of that will always come. Satan will use that against every believer if they don't know what the Word says. You have nothing to combat it with. You have nothing to combat it with. So the Word is the key. Let's look at something here. Matthew, look at Matthew chapter 8 and Mark chapter 4. When the Lord showed me this, I'd like to blew me out of the water. I said, look at this. And the thing about it, it was so amazing, it was there all the time. That's what gets you sometimes.
It does, doesn't it?
It's been there all the time. You didn't
I've been carrying this around with me all this time.
All this time.
Yeah.
It's there all the time.
Yeah.
Okay, Matthew chapter 8 and Mark chapter 4. Very interesting. And these are I believe these are some of the things that Satan has used to cripple the body of Christ. I mean, think about it, Ken. 2,000 years since Jesus was here. We haven't scratched the surface in reaching the world.
Oh, that's the truth.
Think about it. How long does it take? But because Christians have been so conditioned to this poverty mentality, and it's just a known fact, everything reduces down to money in terms of getting the gospel to the world. Okay? It costs money.
Yes,
mega bucks.
Yeah,
you know that. It's just television. If we told the people all the stuff that it really costs, it'd blow them away. I mean, it costs a fortune. And yet, at the same time, it's the cheapest method to reach the maximum number of people.
Yeah.
But anyway. All right. Matthew chapter 8, and this is a verse Satan has used. Verse 20. Let's look at verse 19. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, this is to Jesus, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." I mean, don't that sound poor? Poor thing. My goodness, nowhere to lay his head. And people have taken that to assume, oh, he didn't have anything materially. But what is lacking in that is that that's not what he was saying, that he didn't have anything, but rather, in essence, he was saying to the people, because those that would follow him, they needed to know, I'm not here to set up a kingdom yet.
Yeah.
I'm here on a limited mission. So if you want to follow me, great, but don't expect us to build castles right now. We're not going into business right now. I'm here on a limited mission. So in that sense, I'm not buying property, not going to get married, not going to have a wife, not going to have children, because I'm here on a limited mission. But that statement sounds almost like poor. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, the scripture, I believe itself, shows us that that was not what he was saying in terms of how it sounds, that he literally had nowhere to lay his head. Go to Mark chapter 4. Now, in the 4th chapter, verse 36, it says, "Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he," oh, watch this now, "but he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow." I saw he didn't have anywhere to lay his head. Normally, pillows are for the head.
That's right.
So the Holy Spirit, to be consistent with that scripture we just read in Matthew, if in fact what he was literally saying is that I don't have a place to lay my head, and he used the word, "foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests." What is a hole to a fox, and what is a nest to a bird? That's their permanent, as it were, dwelling place. That's their home. He said, "Foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head," meaning I don't have a permanent home as such. So it says here, "but he was in the stern asleep on a pillow." It could have simply said he was asleep, and we would have known that he wasn't awake. So why tell us about the pillow? What relevance does that have to anything? I believe the Spirit of God put that in there to squelch this idea of what we just read in Matthew, that he didn't have anywhere to lay his head. Mm-hmm. He did have somewhere to lay his head. He was asleep on a pillow. Why didn't it just say he was asleep? I would have known he wasn't awake. He didn't have to tell me about a pillow. So in that verse tells me then that that statement that he made in Matthew was not saying I don't have anywhere to lay his head, my head, but rather I'm not here permanently. So in that sense, I don't have a house. I don't have a place to lay my head. But you know, the man didn't stay up for 33 and a half years.
No. And he's telling that person, too, look, you don't know how tough it is to follow me. I go from town to town.
There it is.
I preach. I make people mad. they won't. There's times I get kicked out of this place and welcomed in another. And I'm not building, like you said, I'm not building up property here. But, Fred, you know, right in the very beginning of the Gospel of John, talking about Andrew and talking about Peter, and is talking about these men followed him, and he stopped and said, what are you following me for? What are you looking for? They said, we want to see your house. We want to know where you live.
Where do you
he
live?
Said, come, I'll show you.
Come, sir.
So it wasn't that he's sleeping in the street, man. Yeah. I mean, he had a place to live, but he's not involved in seeking these things. He's on a mission.
Limited mission. Only here for a certain period of time. No point in leaving a wife with kids and no father.
No. That's powerful, man.
Yeah. Well, now watch this. Here's another one. This will sink the Rock of Gibraltar. Mark chapter 1. We have to get past this poverty thing about Jesus and the apostles being poor. Mark chapter 1, and start at verse 16. This is incredible. And Christians have missed it. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Notice what it didn't say. It didn't say they were fishing. It said they were fishermen.
Fishermen.
Anybody can fish, but everybody who fishes is not a fisherman.
That's right.
Which means this is what they did for a living.
Yeah.
Okay? Very important point. Into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, watch this now, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants. Poor folk don't have hired servants.
That's true.
Hired servants.
Very true.
Servants, plural, more than one. Hired. So they had to have money coming in, profit coming in, not only to recoup what they spent for the business, but then to pay their help. Hired servants. How many folk on welfare are hiring folk to work for them?
Not any. I know any.
Poor folk don't hire folk.
No.
So he couldn't have been poor. Those guys were business people. And business people are not going to follow somebody that lives on Skid Row.
No, sir.
The man had to have something going on to even attract their attention, to want to follow.
Well, another thing too, Fred, a man like Jesus doesn't go out and pick derelicts to turn his ministry over to.
I don't think so. I don't think so.
Praise God.
Now, watch this. Here's one that this will really blow your little boat off the lake. John 13. John 13. My. I love this. Now, John 13, and we'll look at, this was the Last Supper. And to read into this so we get the context, verse 19. 13:19. Now I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he, Jesus, was speaking about. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, now pick up on this, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Watch this, verse 28 is the punchline. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. But no one at the table knew. But no one at the table knew. But no one at the table knew. Why did he say that to Judas? Watch this now. No one at the table knew for what reason he said this to them. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast. Or that he should give something to the poor. Why would they think that? It said they did not know why he said it to Judas, but they thought that because mm-hmm. Judas had the money box, that maybe he told him to go buy some stuff that we needed for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Why would they think that? Poor, why? How do poor people give to the poor? Why would that thought enter their mind?
And in the middle of the night, they
there it is. That. Here's the thing. That was his M.O.
Yes, it was.
He gave so much to the poor, they figured, oh, he probably told him to go give something to the poor. That's what he's always doing.
You know, Fred, he would have had to have been, in our way of thinking, just obsessed with giving to the poor for them to think in the middle of a serious situation like that, Last Supper in the middle of the night, and he's going to tell Judas to go give something to the poor.
Yeah, why would they think that?
We'd have thought, the man must need to go to the restroom or something. I mean, you wouldn't. You got to have such a giving reputation that is outlandish.
That's exactly. That was his M.O.
You can't do it without money.
That's right. That was his M.O. That's why they thought that.
That tells the story right there.
Now, let's put the icing on the cake, put some whipped cream on it, and stick a cherry on it. Think about this. Jesus, we read a little bit of it in Mark when he called those two brothers into his ministry. He ended up with 12 immediate apostles or disciples. 12. Yeah. Plus himself made 13 adults. He alone was responsible for their transportation, their housing, their food, their clothing, their sandals, and their taxes. Now, suppose somebody came and dropped 13 people on your doorstep for you to take care of. Ask the average Christian that question. What would it do to them financially? They'd wipe them out.
Yeah.
They're struggling with a dog and a cat. Why they going to take care of 13
people? Particularly if he tells them, now, don't bring anything with you.
There it is.
I'm going to take care of it. Don't just leave your money at home, leave your purse at home, and you come follow me.
That was his staff. He was solely responsible for them. He couldn't have been poor. How are you going to take care of 12 adults? And we have no record anywhere in the four Gospels that they ever punched the clock for the 3.5 years of his public ministry. In other words, they never went to work.
That's right.
So how do they survive? He took care of them.
He took care of them.
So he had to have something going on in order to do that.
Well, and you know, in the Jordan Valley campaign, you remember when he came back and was in Mary and Martha's home and Lazarus' home, and Martha was cumbered with much serving, and Mary sat at his feet and heard the word. Well, at that point, he not only had himself and 12 more, the scripture said he had appointed and anointed 70 over and above that.
That's right.
That he was responsible for in all these meetings and everything that they're doing. You don't do that. He's got to feed this group.
That's right.
But then he had a record for feeding 20,000 of them at a time.
So he couldn't have been poor.
Couldn't have been poor.
So we can't use that as an alibi for us being poor.
No,
well,
been.
Jesus didn't have anything. Poor thing couldn't had nowhere to lay his head. No, that's not true. That's not. Those things right there belie that idea. That's a satanic lie to keep Christians poor so that the gospel cannot be spread. It costs money to proclaim the gospel.
Because of us, the world believes that.
Yeah.
They believe we're supposed to be poor.
That's right, because that's traditional.
And then now, after so many years of this, this is what's caused people like your ministry and our ministry and thousands of Christians around this country and around the world have gotten a hold of these things and are believing God. But now, since the world believes that we're supposed to have nothing, it makes them mad when God blesses us with anything, and they think they have grounds to accuse us of wrongdoing because, after all, doesn't the Bible say they're supposed to be poor?
Yep, that's it.
Now, let me ask you this before we got another couple of minutes here. What happens, Fred, in your experience over the years, when you see a congregation of people that don't want to see their pastor prosper at all? I've seen whole congregations that you know, well, we love brother and all that, but get mad if he spends any money on anything. I mean, if he just buys his wife a new dress, there's somebody in the church is going to get upset over it. I have seen disaster come on those churches, and I believe that that's the part of the connection for the stuff that Satan's been able to get away with. Now, what have you seen over the years in those lines?
Well, what you've just said, on one hand, has happened, is happening, unfortunately. On the other side of the ledger, the opposite is true, where you have a ministry that teaches people out of the Word. If they teach it out of the Word and show the people will inundate their minister, their pastor, because they will appreciate the fact that he has given them the truth that sets them free. When it's not all about the minister accumulating for himself, but the purpose of his ministry is to show this is what Father wants for all of us. You are included in this. And I've experienced it myself. They will give you their shirt off your back. They want you to be blessed. They're happy when you're blessed. And they'll continue to bless you because they're channels that Father uses. Because Father, at least, well, let me say it this way. In California, he doesn't drop money out of the sky.
No.
I've got baskets all over the city. I put out all of it, waiting to come the next day to find something. Ain't nothing in there. Either rain or bird droppings. That's about it.
That's about it, that's friend.
That's about it. But if you teach the people, they will love you, and they'll demonstrate that love in giving.
I had this experience, and you were part to blame for it. You and that dollar feller down there in Atlanta. A bunch of other guys, too. But yeah. On my 70th birthday, and I was, you know, I have never been in a place where I literally couldn't speak. It's hard for me to talk about it now. I was so overwhelmed with the offering that you guys generated, and out of love and appreciation for Gloria and me, it so overwhelmed me that I could preach, and in that service, I did preach. It's so overwhelming, I couldn't talk about it. That it just paralyzed my ability to even say how much I appreciated it. And it just launched Gloria and me into an experience with God and with you and your families and all that, that we'd never been in before. That did not upset God at all.
I don't think so.
No. I found out in that, in praying over that and receiving that, what joy came. God's joy was far greater. It's an amazing thing. Maybe we get into some of that tomorrow. We're out of time right now. Brother Fred and I'll be back in just a moment.
In these economic times, are we as Christians supposed to prosper? The answer is yes. The Word says that you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. God knows what lies ahead, and He has given everything we need to see us through to victory. He wants us to prosper in every area of our lives, and that includes our finances. Frederick Price has written a powerful book, Prosperity, Good News for God's People. This book gives sound biblical advice concerning God's plan for us to prosper.
There are no quick fixes as such, other than fixing your mind.
Do you know the difference between the world's prosperity system and God's prosperity system?
Hey, it isn't over. You get a hold of God's Word and you press in there, praise God.
Prosperity, good news for God's people. To order your copy of Prosperity, Good News for God's People by Frederick Price, log on to our website at kcm.org and order online. This dynamic new book reveals God's design and purpose for increase and is now available for just $15. To request your copy by phone, call 800-575-4455. or you may write to us at Kenneth Copeland, Fort Worth, Texas, 76192. Order your copy today.
Fred, I really sense your heart and your spirit in this book to help people, to get this into that area that I mentioned just before the broadcast closed. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it has to do with everything, not just, of course, joy comes in the rebirth of the human spirit. Glory to God for that. But that's also in this natural world. Absolutely. God didn't create all this just for nothing.
Tell me about it.
And I hear it in your voice. We see then that David was full of riches. Well, what about Solomon? Well, it's just a rich, rich book, and you need to get hold of it. Prosperity, good news for God's people. Good news for good people. If you're God's people, you're good people. Amen. I love it. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you, and we pray over this radio and television audience for the uplifting of their spirits and their minds and their physical being today. Lift them up out of despair and want and hurt and grief. There are people, Lord, as you know, that are all over the world that are grieving over the loss of finances and so forth. Pull them up out of that place in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll tell you what, this is the time to believe God and get in the believers' conventions. Get in the church that God has called you to be in. Don't stay in a church that adds to your poverty. Get out of there. Pray for them, but get out of there and get into a place where they feed you the Word of God. We'll see you tomorrow. Until then, this is Kenneth Copeland, Fred Price, reminding you that Jesus is Lord.
Thank you for joining us today on the Believer's Voice of Victory. Visit our website at kcm.org. There you can purchase today's broadcasts on DVD or CD, or a copy of today's product. Kenneth Copeland Ministries has a resource of study tools designed to give you hope and help you find the answers you're looking for. You can also call our prayer line, 800-600-7395, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Have faith in God and walk in the blessing today. Come to these exciting meetings. A Behind the Mission Weekend with Stephen Kelly Swisher is February 19th and 20th, 2010 in Scottsdale, Arizona at the DoubleTree Paradise Valley Resort. You're invited to join Kenneth and Gloria Copeland for the 2010 Branson Victory Campaign, March 4th through 6th at Faith Life Church in Branson, Missouri. For more information, call 800-600-7395 or visit our website at kcm.org. Tomorrow on the Believer's Voice of Victory.
Whoever you are, wherever you are, and I don't care what is involved in your life, step out. Step into the things of God.